Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your son has done on the cross. He acted 2,000 years ago in my place. He died. He took the penalty for my sin. And because of that, I have his righteousness eternally forever. I have a relationship with you, all based on resting my use of faith in that historical fact. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, if you remember, we've been dealing with spiritual gifts, and it's kind of a larger topic than we can cover in one or two, so we're going to continue on today with a few more facts about spiritual gifts. And remember, we said the two words in the Greek New Testament that describe spiritual gifts is charisma and pneumaticon. And charisma points to the emphasis on the source of gifts. They come from grace. And we talked about that last week, where it emphasizes the grace gift nature of it, and the pneumaticon emphasizes the basis, and then the source of gifts, the Spirit. And we talked about the definition. We gave a working definition that God had given empowerment to every believer for the construction and maintenance of the local body, because the word is edification in the New Testament. Edification just means to build a house. So construction and maintenance. And spiritual gifts are not equal to talent. And we don't look at people and say, well, you're talented some way, and that means you must be gifted that way. The gifts are separate. Now, they could be used. Your gift could use your natural talents or your training, but they're not the same thing, and we need to recognize that they're a result of grace, if you will, from the cross that God has given these gifts. So that's basically some of the things we talked about last week. We divided the gifts up into the two categories: permanent gifts and temporary gifts. Permanent gifts involve teaching, helps, or serving, service, leading, evangelism, exhortation, faith. Now, some of the gifts, like faith, all believers have faith because that's how we became Christians, is by using our faith on a historical fact. But there is the gift of faith, which is an extraordinary ability beyond what everyone else has. There's a gift of giving, there's a gift of a pastor, teacher, and the gift of word of wisdom, a gift of showing mercy. And one I didn't cover too much last week, I tacked it on, it's kind of maybe sexual abstinence or celibacy. It's a gift. And I think there's 11 there. I'll let Dave copy because he wasn't here last week. There are other passages, but those are certainly...
You print that off into a nice format. And it's obvious
issues. And then we had temporary gifts. Temporary gifts are like tongues or miracles. I'll name them here. Gift of apostle, that was a temporary gift. It was here for one time. It's gone because it served its purpose. And that's something we keep in mind about these. These temporary gifts have a purpose. Once the purpose is completed, then they're no longer needed, so they're no longer here. Discerning of spirits. Again, all believers are commanded to discern the spirits or truth, doctrine around them. But the fact that there was extraordinary empowerment by God to certain individuals, we'll take a look at one example of that later, of the discerning of spirits. Gifts of healing, tongues, and always in the Bible, interpretation of tongues is a gift that accompanies tongues. Now, I know there's things that happen on the religious channel that seem like they're tongues, but we'll talk about that later. They're definitely not. Gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, which was different than the permanent one of gift of word of wisdom. We'll talk about those later. And the gift of miracles. Again, those gifts had a purpose. They were to attest, they were to confirm that God was doing a new thing, and these were his messengers, the apostles. And so these things all had an affirming or confirming nature to them, pointing and saying, look, look, this is the new thing, pay attention. And once that purpose was completed, then these gifts are no longer in existence, and that's why we call them temporary gifts.
Can you make on the sexual abstinence one? Could you just touch on how that is?
Well, I think I'll do that more when we get to each individual. Yeah, we're going to go through each individual one. And We're going to look at historical examples because I think that's kind of helpful to kind of get our... Sometimes when we talk about gifts, it's like it's way up here and real ethereal and mystical. We're going to bring it down to a couple of historical examples that we can easily find in Scripture about when these gifts occurred and when they operated. And so we're going to look at the gift of healing. And these are not just looking at everything about healing, but just an example historically in the Bible of how these occur, prophecy, and then the sign gifts. And we call them sign gifts because they're a sign that points to something, right? They get your attention. Tongues would get your attention. They even get your attention on the religion channel when it's just a pseudo or a hoax. So let's look at one of those examples. Let's look at the gift of healing. Turn over to Acts 19. We'll see an example, rather extraordinary, of how the gift of healing operated. And I can come up with other examples of other apostles, Peter, John, but this one of Paul seems fairly extraordinary. In Acts 19. Now again, with a temporary gift, which is a gift of healing, it has a purpose, and maybe we'll see that as we get to these passages. Let me go verse 11, and then John, you can hit 12 for me. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So there's a statement of fact.
So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out.
Now that's pretty extraordinary. You just take your hanky and give it to somebody, they take it home and heal their family. That's pretty extraordinary. And so God is doing extraordinary things, and of course there are imitations coming along. The thing I want to bring up is we know Paul could heal at this point because it states the fact that he's doing it. Now let's go later in Paul's life, later in history, later in chronology, probably about 30 years later. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:20, when Paul no longer had the gift of healing. 2 Timothy 4:20. You got that one, Jared?
Yeah.
Okay.
Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus.
Yeah, some of those names are really fun.
Yeah.
But the point is, he left one of his co-workers sick. Well, Paul, why didn't you heal him? Well, because evidently that gift was no longer active in Paul because it was a temporary gift. It was there for a purpose. And that purpose was passing along and no longer operated as Paul. Another place, the same thing happens. Philippians 2:27. And again, about 30 years later, probably 25 to 26 years later. 2:27.
Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow.
So in the fact, Paul didn't heal or couldn't heal, but God had mercy, that was fine, and he recovered. But Paul couldn't heal him at this point in time. So if Paul had a handkerchief, he either ran out of handkerchiefs or he ran out of gifts. Well, in point of fact, he runs out of gifts because it's a gift for a purpose, and that purpose is going behind now. The establishment of the church is the new thing that God is pointing out with these signs and wonders and gifts of healing. And as time moves along, there's more and more of God's Word being established and less need for these temporary gifts to exist. In other words, the fact that Paul could heal in Acts, while it was a good thing, and I'm sure it made people happy when they got well, it wasn't for the person getting well. That wasn't the purpose of the gift. God wasn't just trying to make people happy by making them well. God was pointing to a purpose. He was pointing, this is a new thing. These are my messengers. Listen to the new message, the gospel of grace in the New Testament. And so when that purpose is gradually established through the accumulation of writing Scripture, then that purpose for pointing to these men gradually passes aside. So the main thing is, earlier Paul could heal easily in wondrous ways. Later, he couldn't even heal his friends he was working with. Okay, we'll see that happen again on a couple of these gifts. Later, we will come back and deal in depth as much as I can with the gift of healing. But I just want you to see, it was these things occurred in history. We can find historical examples in the record, and yet we can see what's happening. Acts 1:15, where we turn to Peter. Now, if you remember Peter got into all kinds of trouble when Jesus was here on earth. He was always rambunctious, or he was always pushing to the front. He was always blurting things out. And he was frequently got in himself in trouble, putting his foot in his mouth. And yet, here later, we find Peter suddenly understanding a lot more than he ever did when Christ was here in person. This is kind of an accumulation or collection of passages, but let's see if we can do this. Verse 15, Mike.
At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. The gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said...
And he goes on to explain what's happening here about the Holy Spirit. He goes on to explain, he's the lead speaker in Acts 2:14 when he explains about Pentecost and why the tongues of fire had descended on him and why the gifts were here. He explains all about that. And we're suddenly finding out Peter understands a lot of stuff here. In other words, Peter now has an enablement that he didn't exhibit when Christ was here on the earth. He gets this enablement to explain things clearly and accurately, and he's the main speaker in the first four chapters of Acts. He's letting people understand. Now, Peter didn't show this capability earlier in his life, but he now he is explaining much in terms of what God's doing. And that's an example of the gift of prophecy. Not only can Peter talk about in the future, but he can explain things that have come about or are available. So basically, he's the main speaker there. Let's see. Can I go back? This is what I hate. I haven't figured out how to go back in this program yet.
Would that be any good? With IBM? Could you?
Yeah, you can always go backwards in IBM. Let me do this again real quick. The first 10 chapters of Acts are all Jewish. They're all Jewish believers. Because Christ tells the apostles to go out into all the world, and they were disciples, right? The 12 disciples. They hear it, and their whole world in the Jewish mentality is Israel, is Palestine. So they never leave. They never talk to anybody else Jewish about the gospel, really, or the good news, until Paul comes along in chapter 13. So you have to realize the first 10 chapters of Acts are all about Jews. Jews talking to Jews, sign gifts to Jews. We'll get caught here in just a minute. Gift of healing? Okay, now. Gift of prophecy. Sorry. Okay. So, first we understand Peter. He understands this tremendous amount of information. He's explaining it to the Jews about Pentecost. All the other disciples are there, but yet it's Peter. So, he's exhibiting this extraordinary empowerment from God, a gift of prophecy. But later, in his letter, in 2 Peter 3:16, Bonnie, if you can get there, Peter says, geez, Paul's writing some things that are hard to understand. And yet, Peter understood a lot back here, but later, he's even saying, Paul writes some hard things to understand. 3:16, if you get that one. Yes.
As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and they do also the rest of Scripture. To their own destruction.
Yeah, but he's writing about Paul's writings. He says some things Paul's writing are kind of hard to understand. Well, that's a lot different than Peter here earlier in his life, and later in his life, he's not showing the same empowerment, ability, if you will, about understanding things. He's not showing the extraordinary ability anyway. So he had it, then he doesn't have it, as we can kind of see there. And that shows you how the gift is temporary. God needed to have an extraordinary explainer on the scene because he didn't have an extraordinary book yet accumulated to explain about the church yet. And yet, see, late in his life, 2 Peter is one of the latter books to be written. More and more of the New Testament is being accumulated, written down. It's not all yet brought together, but it's available. And so God's Word, Scripture, is gradually supplanting the need for men to have a gift of prophecy to explain things. And then further on, we don't even hear of prophecy later after Revelation. Okay, the next one, I think we've got four here. We're just going to look at the historical examples. The gift of discernment of spirits. We can look at an example of where Peter exhibits this extraordinary gift to look at a situation and understand what the spiritual significance is of it immediately. And that would be Acts 5:3, Linda.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep out some of the flesh of my hand?
So Paul can immediately see by the actions of two individuals, a man and a wife, about giving some money to the local body. There wasn't anything wrong with them keeping money back. It was all their money, but they lied about it. And Peter could see that clearly without any facts, but just by the gift of discerning of spirits. He understood that this was a satanic thing being involved. And later, now that's Peter. Again, he's showing these extraordinary abilities. Oh, guess what? Peter had two gifts, didn't he? So some believers have more than one gift. But every believer, including you all in this room, have at least one, yet one permanent gift. Here Peter shows his second gift. Now let's turn over to Galatians 2, which is not all that much later. Acts 3 would have been about 33 A.D., and we always kind of date Galatians around 49 A.D. So there's, 16 years difference. If we go over to Galatians now later, Peter doesn't seem to have a clue really about spiritual truth in this sense. This is where Peter is confronted by Paul about the clarity of the gospel in chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's see. But on contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel, Paul's talking about the gospel, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or Jewish, a little bit farther down, verse 11 is really what I was looking for. But when Cephas, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned, because he stood with the hypocrisy of these other people that had come up, saying that it's faith plus the gospel plus something you do or don't do. And in their case, their don't do was you don't eat with the Gentiles. They're dirty, filthy, pagan people, and you don't eat with them, you don't have fellowship with them. And so Paul had to literally stand face to face with Peter and point him out in a crowd, say, Peter, you're wrong. That's not grace, that's works. And so Peter shows a lack of discernment 16 years later, after he certainly had much better discernment. What we're seeing is they're temporary gifts. Had it, don't have it later. We can do this with most of the temporary gifts. We certainly know that there was no gift of discernment for many of the churches in Revelation 1 through 3. They were getting all hosed up about all kinds of doctrine. So there weren't any gifts of discernment of spirits later on operating either. So again, we're just saying temporary gift. It was, existed early in history. Later in history, it didn't.
Well, what would be the purpose of that, though? And why would God want that to
happen? What, that they're temporary?
That they are here one moment and the next moment they aren't.
Yeah, well, they have a purpose. Now, once we see what the purpose is of temporary gifts, we're going to say, oh, well, of course we wouldn't need them. Okay? But the main thing is, you can see this transition. They're transitory, they're here, they're gone. Now, the purpose we haven't even talked about, I've alluded to it, it's pointing to something, it's attesting and confirming. It's carrying the new church along until there's an accumulation of Scripture that they can have a foundation for. Okay, let's try the last one, I think. The last one is the sign gifts, and the sign gifts is just my name for tongues and miracles kind of all lumped into one. Again, I go back to my first statement. Acts 1 through 10 is all Jews. So the sign gifts, tongues and miracles, are signs to Jews. They were assigned to Jews. Okay? Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 1:22. Paul makes a note of that. He says that that's what the Jews always wanted. They wanted a sign from God. Sounds very typical 20th century, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:22. Paul's talking in this passage about true wisdom, and he says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world came through its wisdom, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." In other words, there was no scientific method or theory that concluded and said, X equals God. That isn't how it happened. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. So the Jew throughout history always wanted a sign from God. I mean, it kind of shows a little bit of immaturity in one respect. You know, you can't go farther until you get another sign, you know, something to pump you up again. But that's what the Jews were always noted for, is asking for signs, and so signs were given throughout the book of Acts. They were signs given to the Jews because the Jews wanted and expected that from God. And that information is Acts 2:4, 10, 25 following, and 19:6. In other words, throughout the book of Acts, you have to understand that tongues are assigned to Jews. There are no Gentiles in the first 10, 13 chapters, really, of Acts. So when God comes up with signs, which He first does in, I think it's Acts 2:4 is the first time for that, it's a sign, and it means something to the Jews that are supposed to hear it. So, when we get to that, just remember that. They're Jews. They're not Gentiles. It's a sign to Jews to attest to God's message. Okay, so I think I've established historically we can see examples of these temporary gifts working at one time and yet not working later. We're going to look at a few factors with the gift. We're going to look at distribution of gifts, variety, goals, value, function, classification. Sounds like it's a lot, but I'm going to try and do it in a brief way so you just kind of get the feel of what we're doing here with gifts. As far as the distribution of gifts, we've talked about it before, but we really hadn't gone to the text for it. Every believer has at least one gift. That's a fact. And you go, whew, didn't know that. I'm kind of embarrassed. And that's the way it should be. What do you expect believers as they grow? When you first are saved, you're saved by faith. You're saved by faith by resting in a historical fact. You don't feel different. You don't glow. Your skin isn't a different color. People don't look at you and say, ah, what happened? Now, they may look at your life gradually and say things have changed. But it isn't an instantaneous thing that you notice. There's no visible external way you can look at a person and say, you're saved. You got saved today, right? You can't know that. The same way you can't know your spiritual gift. There's no way to look at a person and go, I think you're about a size gift of help. You know, that kind of thing. You can't know. And so as a believer, we don't know that as we're growing, we don't know that we have spiritual gifts until we look at God's Word and we see a fact. And now we're set before us a fact that we have something to believe again. We have spiritual gifts, huh? I have a spiritual gift. I wonder which one I have. Well, all those questions go through our minds, and the main thing is, well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12:6, because we'll have time. Just to note, we do have, each and every person has a spiritual gift. I think that might be me. No, it's John.
And there are varieties of effects of the same God who works all things in all persons.
So there are in all persons, in all. So all believers have it. Let's see, verse 7. To each, I guess you can get that one, Jared, 7.
A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church.
Good. So that's about as plain as you can get. Every person has a spiritual gift for the benefit of the body, the construction and maintenance of the local body. There's another passage you can jot down too. It's verse 11 of that same chapter, and then 1 Peter 4:10. Can you read those numbers, Mike? The verses? Yeah, okay. So a little smaller than I guessed it was going to be. The other thing we want to recognize about the distribution of gifts, every believer has one, but God chooses which gift you have. In other words, it's not, I want teaching, or I want tongues, or you know whatever the gift was. It wasn't your choice, it was the sovereign will of God. Let's look at that one, 1 Corinthians 12:11, since we're right there. All right, Dave? Okay, that's fine. 12:11.
So one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually.
So the Spirit works all these things. He distributes to each one individually just as He wills. So it's not a matter, like I've put here, of seeking a gift that you want or going after a gift, but recognizing God has given me a gift. And then we'll have some questions. How do I figure that out? All that kind of stuff. But you just have to recognize God is the one that gives the gift. It's not a seeking. You don't go after the one you think is a favorite or something. God's done it. It's already done. And God's decided which one you have at the moment of salvation. Because see, salvation is a grace action. And so you have a grace benefit. Our word charisma means the result of grace. And so the result of grace is your salvation, yes. But there's more. Matter of fact, the whole book of Romans seems like the result of grace. It is charisma. The result is a spiritual gift. So that's the distribution. Let's talk about the variety. Now, we've named off, I think, 11 gifts. And let's go to that passage that talks about there's a variety of gifts, because this is kind of the main one people turn to. Verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And you go, okay, varieties. There's 11. Got you covered. That's almost what he's saying, but he's saying a little bit more. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation or the result of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, yeah, there are 11 gifts, but those 11 gifts don't just work 11 ways. I mean, they're not exactly the same in every believer that has the gift of teaching. It doesn't look the same. Because there's a variety. There's a difference. There's individual differences in the way the gifts work out. Two people can have the gift of teaching, and yet their teaching can be entirely different. It's just, you have to understand there's that variation in gifts. People can have the gift of helps, but they don't all have to help by joining the... what's the charity group? Christian... That's the one. Everybody doesn't have to join the Salvation Army that thinks they have the gift of helps. There's individuality because we're individuals, and that's we're not robots. And so we have to recognize, and I think that's part of this passage. It's not just saying, duh, there's 11. It's saying that there, of those 11, they'll all kind of look different because they'll all be involved in individual people. The goals of gifts, and we've talked about goals and purposes. There is a reason God does things. And again, like the gift of healing, wasn't just to make people well, although that's a very wonderful thing. It's a very miraculous thing when God did it through the gift of helps, healing. But there is a purpose. I mean, if God's really wanted just to heal people, He would have gone to all the places the sick people were. And He didn't go to all the places where the sick people were, like hospitals. He went where He was, or where the disciples were. That was where the gift of healing was operating. Because the gift of healing had this purpose of pointing. I mean, if you had somebody come into Brookings, and they're going downtown, and they're wandering through town, and every sick person they come into, they heal, and we hear about it, it's going to grab every one of our attention. We'll all be downtown looking and trying to figure out what's going on. And that happened to them in the first century the same way. It pulled attention right to those people who were doing the healings. God wanted to point to the disciples, the apostles. And so the purpose of temporary gifts had a temporary purpose. It pulled people to the message and helped establish the New Testament church. Permanent goals, permanent gifts are the same way. They have a purpose or function. You know, the gift of teaching is, in one sense, it's not for the teacher's benefit, it's for those who hear the teaching. For those who, the gift of helps is another one. It's not for the benefit of that person so his reputation can be enlarged, his pride can be established greater. It's for the benefit of those who get helped. And so in the local body, the purpose is for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of the person who has the gift. The edification of the body is the term in Scripture. It just means house building, construction, and maintenance. It's to provide a wellness for the local body. In other words, gifts are here and they're permanent because it's an ongoing capacity or an ongoing need, if you will, in the local body. If you don't function and use your gift, your spiritual gift, leads to a lessening in the local body. The test of a spiritual gift is who does it benefit? Is a spiritual gift is a benefit for me or is it a benefit for others? And the permanent ones were certainly a benefit for others. You can look back at your list and go through them one by one to see that. Okay, the value of gifts. Are some gifts better than others? Is the gift of teaching better than the gift of showing mercy? Is the gift of helps better than the gift of wisdom? Is there a different value for each one? Is some more important? And the fact of the matter is, all gifts are not equally important, but all gifts are equally necessary for the local body. I don't think we've ever gone to any church, no matter where or what they're doing, and had a person stand up front and minister mercy. Well, maybe the Catholic, no, I don't know, but you understand what I'm saying. Nobody has ever had a church where they minister the gift of mercy in the front. It's always like the gift of teaching. So some gifts may seem more important because they're more elevated, more visible perhaps, but they're all necessary. In other words, I can't get along as well as the best possible without you guys functioning with your gifts. You guys can't get along without the best possible without my functioning and my gift. And so it's for the benefit of others. If you don't function in your area of gifting, then others suffer because of it. Let's look at the order of importance. Scripture does make a comment about that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And Bonnie, you want to get that one? 12:28 in Corinthians 12. We're getting a lot of them right there.
And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, health, administration, various kinds of tongues.
So there's a difference in importance, but not the fact that they're not necessary. And then verse 31, Linda, makes the same kind of comment about some gifts being better or more important than others. 31.
But earnestly desire the greater gift.
Mm-hmm. So some.
28 is that the first secretary is that trying to be established, or that first is better and more important?
Well, I would at least read it. I think in the sense that we had to have apostles to lay down the basis of the foundation of the church. If that didn't happen, nothing else mattered. And so I think in that kind of sense, importance, but not, I don't think just, you know, it's not a rating system, but he is laying out some sort of order there. Some parts of the body are weaker, but they're still necessary. Okay, that's verses 21 and 22. So let me start with 20, and then I'll do 21. You can hit 22 for me, John. And now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary.
So some things, like you might say, the gift of showing mercy, well, that's kind of mundane. But Paul's saying that what you don't understand is those weaker ones that seem weaker are very necessary to the health of the body. So while there's a certain order, all gifts are necessary. And again, this comes back to the value, I guess, the significance of gifts. Gifts do not signify spirituality or maturity. If somebody has or says they have the gift of teaching, that doesn't mean they are a spiritual believer. That doesn't mean they're a mature believer. And we only have to read the book of 1 Corinthians to know the book in the New Testament that has the most examples of New Testament gifts is at Corinth. And guess who the church in the New Testament who is the most immature, the most unspiritual would be? And of course, that's the Corinthians. And so the gifts, the fact that there's a lot of gifting going on, there were a lot of tongues, there were a lot of examples of gifts in Corinth. But in matter of fact, those believers were very immature and involved in much, in a way, in a simple life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 5 through 7, and then 3, 1. So gifts don't signify spirituality. Gifts are something that God has bestowed for the benefit of the local body. Gifts, second, gifts may function without the filling of the Spirit. Well, that kind of goes hand in hand if you're not spiritual. If you're involved in sin, and again, we just use the Corinthians as an example. They were involved in sin, so obviously they weren't filled with the Spirit, but they still had all these gifts going on. So we don't want to read gifts as saying, oh, you're spiritual or something. We talked about the classification of gifts. We said some are permanent, some are temporary. We talked about that. But I don't know if we talked about it enough. Some gifts, like the gift of faith, and I think I might have mentioned it already today, but the gift of faith, all believers have faith, but the gift of faith was this extraordinary empowerment. So some gifts are just kind of an extension of things that believers normally have with them. Now, as far as identifying your gift, that's a good question. You know, you say, well, I have a gift. I'm a believer. I've just seen that in God's Word. So I'm going to trust that that's true. I rest on that. And now the next question is, well, what gift do I have? Mick's given me a list of gifts. And the next question is, well, which one's mine? Well, it's a question every believer has, because we don't get a little tattoo or something that says gift of mercy or something on my sleeve. So we all have to gradually find out. And it's probably a matter of four things here. One, I think you would probably exhibit a certain desire just naturally in those areas. You would, direction of service. In other words, if you thought you had the gift of helps, you would have a desire in area. I mean, God's not going to give you something that doesn't work with you. I think also you're going to notice that as you step out and function in those areas, you're going to notice blessings or results in a certain direction of service. So you're going to notice that things work out, and it seems to be something that God would want to have happened in a way that seems in agreement with His Word. There's going to be a recognition of the gift in you by others. I mean, people are going to say, thanks, we couldn't have done it without your help, you know, those kind of things. There's going to be a recognition of that gift operating with you. And I think there's going to be also an opportunity to exercise that gift. If God's given you a gift for the betterment and the maintenance of the local body, you will have a desire to work in that area. You'll have a desire to be helpful. You'll be recognized by others for being helpful in that way, and an opportunity to exercise your gift. So if it's the gift of teaching, you would have a gift where you'd say, I really am interested in God's Word. I want to spend time studying to be prepared. When I get a chance to teach before, you know, a little group or something, kids or whatever, I take the opportunity to do that. And there seems to be a result that they got something out of my teaching, and that they seem to think that I was a teacher. And there's also opportunities for me to do that. So there's all these things kind of working together. There's no blueprint. This is kind of you're walking out and you're saying, God's given me a gift. I'm going to operate on that principle that I have a gift. I think it's in this area, and I think I want to do this. And it's a little trial and error. Yes, Bonnie?
Can other believers recognize gifts that other believers have?
I think that's what I was saying here. The recognition of the gift by other believers. So gradually, you know, if you're around believers and you say, well, gosh, that person is always able to speak out for us and explain things the way we want to explain. They have a gift of just leading us, being out front and taking care of things for us. So you do kind of recognize gifts in other people. And because everybody's an individual, as far as believers, all these gifts kind of have an individual variation with those believers.
So what if none of them seem to fit?
Oh, then you're a zero. No. No, that's not true. Fact of the matter is, you have a gift. You do. That's what God's Word says. So you know you have one, and the only question is, how do I operate with my gift? How does it work? And I think those areas that we just looked at kind of give us, we look for an interest, we look for an opportunity, we look for the recognition that somebody would recognize that we're operating well in those areas, those kind of things. Boy, my slides let me go fast. So, what I still want to do is I want to take each gift and look at it in detail. In other words, at least give it a 5-minute overview of what it is. I think that's what we're going to do next time. Now, next week. Next week, we may or may not be here. We may be hiking. We may not. We don't know that yet. So, we'll just play that by ear. What else did I have?
Nick, when you were talking about how this is used as a sign, I think of in Hebrews 2, where it sort of gives an overview of what God is doing, the 4 verses. To me, that was kind of a nice summary of that.
Hebrews 2, 4?
Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
1 through 4.
He's kind of letting them know why we need to pay closer attention to what we have heard in the Word of God, and then goes through a process that Word was confirmed for us.
Mm-hmm. The idea, especially in 4, where God was also testifying them by both signs and wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will.
Well, just what you were saying, how those signs were used to tell the world this message is valid and true, and listen to them.
Yeah, we will spend a whole session on tongues alone, but if you look at what you see on the Religion Channel, and you see people supposedly talking in tongues, it's only for the benefit of those people. That's all that's going on. They use it as a way to pump themselves up. And they have talked themselves into understanding that this is biblical. This is true. And again, I talked about it last week as being just a psychological thing that you just talk yourself into. There's no reality to it. What we see in the Bible was a sign to the Jews. What we see on the tube is a way to emote personally. What we see in the Bible is every time there is the gift of tongues given, there is the gift of interpretation of tongues. I have never seen interpretation of tongues done on the channel. Doesn't mean somebody won't try it and do it, you know, and fake it that way. But I'm just saying, it is so far removed. Oh, and then third, tongues were as a sign to the Jews on the Religion Channel. No Jews. So what's the purpose of the sign gift? So those are the 3 important things of that. So they are attesting to something. They're grabbing your attention. They're pulling you in and saying, wow, who's this guy Paul? Who's this guy Peter? What are they talking about, God's plan of grace? And that was the whole point. So that's very powerful. But what you see today with miracles and healings on the Religion Channel, there is no purpose for that. It's just for the benefit of that person that gets healed. They run across the stage and go, wow, I can do this. Well, it's only for the benefit of the person. If God wanted to do that, He would have went to sick places. He didn't. The miracles accompanied the people He wanted you to listen to.
Well, that brings question in Corinthians 12, then, where in verse 7 there it says that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What does the common good mean?
Edification of the local body, maintenance, construction of the local body.
And is given is in present tense, meaning ongoing?
Sounds like an Aorist translation. I'd have to look. So the idea is it's a gift. It's given. It was grace, result, charisma. Okay. I think we'll close in a word of prayer now. I want to explain that one sheet I had attached here. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word explains these things that are seemingly mysterious and seemingly we don't get much teaching about. Your Word is clear that there are some gifts that were temporary, and they're gone. Some gifts are permanent and they are still here. And it only takes a matter of study to understand which are which and what their function is, and maybe how we can understand what gift we have. Because it's a internal thing that we don't have any statement of knowing exactly which gift. It's a matter of looking at your word, seeing what's there, and then operating on the basis of that information. So we thank you again for the teaching about grace. The result of grace is salvation, but the result is much larger. It includes gifts as well. In His name we pray and give thanks. Amen.